It is good to be back with you again. Good to see a good Sunday night crowd. Good to see you again, Pastor. Praise the Lord. And you're not getting any older looking. You pretty much look about the same as when I saw you the last time. Now, Jim Nelson, he's getting older. Yeah, he's getting older. But it's good to be with the Nelsons again. I get to come up here and spend a little time with them and do a little fishing or goofing off a little bit. And I enjoy coming to Michigan. Drove through the UP yesterday, and it was about this kind of weather in Marquette. Came through Marquette, had the windows down, air conditioner off, just enjoying everything. And just before I got to the bridge, they were having their annual car show up there. And there was about 2,000 custom cars and hot rods, and that's right up my alley. So I spent about an hour there looking at cars and drooling a little bit, and then came down to Swartz Creek. But it is good to be here with you this evening. I did bring some of my books with me. They're on the table in the vestibule area, and I know some of you have got this, and it's my life story. It's been out about 25 years. It's been updated through the Oklahoma City bombing that my family was involved in, and it's available in the back, and it's $10. You can, if you want a copy, you can write me a check, do it any way you want to, and this book reaches men and women for Jesus. If it wasn't a soul-winning book, I wouldn't have written it. I've written three books, and all three books will lead you to Jesus. Not much sense in writing a book if it doesn't lead people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this book gets dog-eared in jails and prisons. And I was in a prison here a while back, and matter of fact, a jail, and I found one of my books, and you could barely read it anymore. It had been read so many times, and it was dog-eared from one end to the other. And a lot of inmates take these books home with them when I send them to them in jail or prison. Some of them get left behind. The ones that are left behind are dog-eared. So hopefully out of that, some men came to know Christ as their Savior. And by the way, if you've got a relative or someone you know in jail or prison, if you'll give me their name and number, I'll send them my books and material that I have for prison inmates. And that's the heartbeat of my ministry, is men and women in jail and men and women in prison. And I correspond with over 100 of those people every month. And then I've got two ladies that help me correspond with those people. And we see if they get birthday cards, Christmas cards, and Easter cards and things of that nature. 42% of all prison inmates get no mail at all. So mail is important to a man and woman behind bars. I'm coming to you off of a pretty spiritual high the last couple of weeks. I just came from the largest prison in America, which is Angola, Louisiana. And if you've been around any length of time, you've probably heard war stories about Angola, Louisiana, third largest prison in the world and the largest prison in the United States, just under 6,000 inmates in one prison, 86% black, okay? A prison that averaged, you know, 17, 18, 19 murders a year, many, many stabbings, guards killed, riots, a rather violent, violent prison. Until the governor of Louisiana sent one of his saved wardens to that prison. And if you watch the History Channel or Discovery Channel or the information channels that we have on TV today, you've seen Warden Burl Kane. He's a warden that loves Jesus. He was sent to that prison because every prison he'd been the warden at over the years, calmed down. So they sent him to the most violent prison in Louisiana, most violent prison in the United States, and he's been there 5 years. And in 5 years, the last 5 years, they've only had one murder. And it was a very unfortunate situation. But an inmate was killed. An inmate had killed a guard. And in the process, the inmate was killed. That's the extent of their murder in the last 5 years. And it's been because of the influence of a godly man. New Orleans Seminary was invited 4 years ago to begin a 4-year seminary in that prison. And they've already graduated 89 men. I just finished speaking to 83 that are enrolled in a four-year seminary at this time. 2,500 inmates have already gone through the Experiencing God program, graduated 2,500 inmates. They have five inmate churches with five inmate pastors. They have 18 inmate chaplains that assist the five state-paid chaplains in reaching other men for Christ. They have six baptistries in the prison where they baptize men who have been saved. I literally walked in to a revival, took six other people with me, walked in to a revival. Didn't bring anything with me. It was already there when I got there, but we had 69 men came to Christ in 4 days. 69 men. Now, I know there's always critics among you, and you might say, well, yeah, but how many of those 69 decisions are real? Well, the percentages are about the same as those made in churches. Some are real, some aren't. But 69 men came to receive Christ as their Savior. And they will be followed up by the inmate chaplains. And they will be checked out. And if they didn't get saved, they probably will get saved. About another 30 men came during that week to recommit their lives to Christ. Not a bad thing to do, because 3/4 of the inmates in that prison are lifers. And life in Louisiana is life, no parole. So 3/4 of those men will probably die in prison. Good possibility another 1,000 men will actually be lifers and not make parole and will die in prison. They have a geriatrics program in that prison. They have a hospital staff and a hospice program that inmates run along with 11 doctors. But everywhere you go, it's ministry, 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 ministry. When you come in the front gate of the prison, there's a great big Bible, an open Bible with scripture verses on both pages. Somebody asked the warden, what are you going to do when the ACLU hears about this? And what are you going to do about separation of church and state? And he said, let them come. Let them come to my prison. He said, I've got the governor of Louisiana behind me, the Department of Corrections in Louisiana behind me, and they can have it like it was 6 years ago. Or they can have it like it is today. We're going to preach Jesus here. And they have 90 men on death row. And that was that's kind of a hard day for me whenever I do death row. But they let us have all day, one day on death row. Six of us, we got to talk to every man about Jesus. Got to lead some of them to Christ. Only met two that said they didn't want to hear it. One said, leave me alone, I'm a Muslim. The other one said, leave me alone, I'm a Buddhist. And we told both of them, we'll leave you alone, but Jesus loves you and died for your sin. And Buddha's not going to get you anywhere. And Muhammad's not going to get you anywhere. They're in the grave, but our Jesus, hallelujah, rose from the dead to live in your hearts. The warden, every time somebody's executed in Louisiana, executes a lot of men. But the warden goes to death row and he makes sure they're saved. And I asked the warden, listen to this. I asked the warden, I said, warden, as you're walking a man to the death chamber, and they've taken out the electric chair, and they have a gurney in there for lethal injection. I said, what is the inmate's last request of you as you walk them to the death chamber? Now, this is how much the warden is loved in that prison. He said, Richard, the most requested thing that I get is, warden, would you hold my hand? And he said, I hold their hand as they're strapped on the gurney. And that's what they want to do. They want to hold my hand. And he said, I love them. He said, I have to obey the laws of the land. But I just make sure they know Jesus as their Savior. And where they can go out with joy and go home. And most of them know that they're leaving this world and going home. So I'm coming off a pretty big high. And then when that was over, the next night I went to the Arkansas State Prison, where we had four men saved that night, came forward. And then the night before last, I was in Ashland, Wisconsin. I just happened to show up at a friend's house who's a Gideon to spend the night with him on my way up here. And he said, hey, tonight's my night at the jail. So, man, I got to go to jail again. And we led three men, a Native American Indian and two young white men to Christ. So, and it's been the month of June has been great. It's been fruitful. Billy Graham is often asked the question, and has been for years, why do you preach so often out of the text John 3:16 and John chapter 3? You're always preaching out of John chapter 3. You're always using John 3:16. And Billy Graham simply said, I heard him say one day, because you must be born again. Well, I'm not preaching out of John chapter 3, but I've got a portion of Scripture that I dearly, dearly love. And tonight I want you to turn with me to John and chapter 4. John chapter 4. I love this portion of Scripture. I want you to see tonight, if you will, a woman who came to the well with a duty to perform. And guess what? She left with a message to proclaim. I want you to see a woman who came with a desire for water and went away with living water springing up onto everlasting life in her heart. A woman who came with no conviction of sin and went away with her sins forgiven. I want you to see tonight a woman who came to a well with a hatred for Jews and went away with a Jew as her Savior, Jesus. I want you to see tonight a woman who had a total uncertainty to who Jesus was and left knowing Him in her heart as Lord and Savior. 2,000 years ago, a woman came to a well to draw water. And if you'll remember, Jesus knew all about this woman's life. As a matter of fact, what I really, really, really love about this, Jesus knew about her 5 husbands, 5 divorces. He knew all about her sinful life. He knew that every avenue she went down was a dead-end street. Every card dealt her in the game of life, if you will, was a bum deal. By the way, in that day and time, a woman could not divorce her husband. Only the husband could divorce the wife. That means 5 different men threw her away. She was a throwaway. And we've got those in our society today that we just throw away. We just throw them away. We throw our unborn babies away. We throw our other children away. We just throw people away today in our society. And yet we still call ourselves a Christian nation. Man, I pray for revival in America. I pray for revival in America. But here's a woman who 5 men threw her away. She missed out on love. She missed out on life. She was a woman of the night, a woman of the street, a woman who had lost her virtue many, many years ago in that marketplace called lust. But here's what I love about Jesus. When Jesus met that woman at the well and knew all about her stinking, sinful life, He initiated the conversation. Jesus initiated the conversation. What does that tell you and I when we bump into someone we know is a drug addict in our community? What about you and I when we bump into the wino or the drunk or that person who's sleeping around on his wife and everybody seems to know it but the wife, huh? Do we stick our nose up in the air and go on to church, or do we initiate the conversation with the sinners? Jesus initiated the conversation with the sinners. And I love that. Look at the Scriptures with me for just a moment, if you will. The Bible says, Jesus left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. He needed to go through Samaria. So when Jesus came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, wearied from his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Ma'am, could I have a drink? For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria then saith to him, How is it that thou being a Jew? And I'm sure she used the term Jew derogatorily. You know, you and I tend to do that at times. You say, Richard, now I would never say anything about anybody's race. Have you ever been to a garage sale lately? Did you find something you wanted and then you tried to Jew them down? Yeah, we do things like that, don't we? And, you know, She said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Folks, they had racial problems in that day and time, just like we have today. The Jews were the dark-skinned elite of the day. The Samaritans were white trash, a mixed race white trash, okay? I remember growing up in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and we had mixed race people that weren't very well liked, and they had that problem way back then. But Jesus said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Well, she didn't quite understand. The woman said, "Sir," now she began to change her mind a little bit about this Jesus. She called him a Jew, and then she called him "Sir." "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and this well is very deep. From where then have you this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" In other words, if you'll read between the lines, are you some kind of magician? You don't even have a rope, and this well is 80 feet deep. And how are you going to get this living water? Huh? How are you going to pull this off? And she still didn't understand. Jesus was speaking to her on a spiritual level. She was thinking on a physical level, and she just didn't get it. And Jesus said, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." The woman said unto him, "Sir," here she calls him "Sir" again, "give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She's still thinking on a physical level. "Yeah, give me this water. If it's miracle water, one bucket full, it'll never go dry. I'll carry my bucket home. I won't have to come back here for water anymore. That'll really lighten my burden. That'll really lighten my load. And every time I dump some out, it'll somehow miraculously replenish itself. When I cook with that water, when I bathe with that water, when I clean up the kids, clean up the house, I like that. Boy, it'll just replenish itself. I want that miracle water." And she didn't understand. Jesus was speaking on a spiritual level. She was trying to comprehend on a physical level. So Jesus got her attention. And he said, "Ma'am, go call thy husband and come back." The woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for honey, you've had five of those guys. And the man you're now living with is not your husband, and that sayest thou truly." It's not recorded in the Bible, but I'm sure her next words were, "Uh-oh." You know what she said a little bit later on? "I know that the Messiah comes. I know he's coming. When the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things." Praise God, Pastor. Somebody had been witnessing to her. Somebody had compassion on this outcast, on this throwaway woman. Someone loved this woman. Why didn't she get water in town? The nice ladies in town didn't like her. Don't you contaminate our well. We don't want you drinking here. Why don't you get water out there where the men and the strangers who pass by get water and water their stock and their and what have you. Don't contaminate our well." But somebody had been loving her. And you know what? She went to the well, folks, the wrong hour of the day. I wonder why. She was probably tired of the man she had at home. She was probably looking for another man. And guess what happened that day? Divine appointment. She bumped into the God man. All God, all man, the God man, Jesus. And you know what? She met another man that day. And she met a man who loved her like no other man ever loved her before. And she bumped into a man who would never, ever, ever throw her away. Wow. And I love this story. God surprised this woman over and over again. Here's just a couple, three or four of them. Listen to this. Surprise number one, Jesus took her just like she was. Do you know that's the only way God can take you and I is just like we are? Jesus doesn't say, "Clean up your life and come to me." He doesn't say that. He says, "Come to me and I'll clean up your life." He did it for the woman 2,000 years ago. I look at my own life 32 years ago. Folks, I didn't find God. God found me. Okay? I was not looking for God when God interrupted my life March 16th, 1969. Okay? He found me. Someone said a man looking for God is like a mouse looking for a cat. It doesn't happen. Like a thief looking for a policeman. Doesn't happen. And folks, I'd been a thief all my life. Been in jail since I was 9 years old, and here I am 25 years old doing time on my third prison sentence. And I'd already served 10 years of my life locked up. I had no childhood, no young years at all, no teenage years, no young adult years. I was locked up. I was a revolving door inmate, in and out, in and out, in and out. And a very sad part of my life was that just before I got saved, I had determined this is my lot in life. I had given up on me. But praise God, God hadn't given up on me. And Jesus took me just like I was. You see, about 40 men, Christian Businessmen's Committee International, conservative Christian businessmen who have a prison ministry. And there was a Catholic man, a Nazarene, a Methodist, a bunch of Baptist men converged on our prison for what they called a one-day revival. Now, I'd never been to church in my life. I was a little Catholic boy. I knew nothing. I knew some prayers. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray to Jesus for me. Holy Mary, Mother of God, blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. I was taught prayers as a little boy. Never went to church, but I was taught prayers. I was taught a little bit about my rosary. I had a crucifix. But as I got older, I looked at that crucifix and I said, well, this guy Jesus is dead. I don't need another dead God. I don't need a Muhammad, a Buddha, a Confucius, a Jesus. I don't need that. I'm smarter than that, but I never heard about the resurrected Savior, the resurrected Christ. But that day, as these men converged in our prison and they begin to witness to us and tell us about Jesus, I heard the gospel for the first time in my life at the age of 25. I heard the good news of Jesus 32 years ago, March 16th, 1969. And that day, God broke my heart. You see, I realized I'd sinned against a holy and righteous God. And from a broken and contrite heart, I said, oh God, I'm sorry. You know, the blacks have a Negro spiritual they sing. We didn't know who you was. We didn't know who you was. And that was me, Pastor. I didn't know. I did not know who he was. And I said, God, I'm sorry. This morning, your name was a curse word in my vocabulary. But this evening, I want you to be my Savior. And guess what happened to me? Jesus took me just like I was 32 years ago. He didn't say, Richard Koss, you're a bad guy. And by the way, the FBI said I was dangerous, incorrigible, not to be rehabilitated. I was one of those revolving door inmates that was supposed to stay in prison, in and out, and maybe someday die trying. But God interrupted my life like he may want to interrupt your life today in one area or another. Like he interrupted the woman's life at the well. Why did you come to this well this evening? Why did you come to this well of water this evening? Think about it now. You see? And Jesus took me just like I was. And I'd been through all the rehab programs. And this time Jesus didn't say, try harder. Yeah. Clean up your life. Behave yourself. Get out of prison. Join a good church and get baptized and then come and talk to me. A lot of folks try it that way, but you won't find that in the Bible. That's backwards. Jesus first. Jesus first. And then everything falls into place. And that day I said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. I need you. Come into my life. And he took me just like I was. Wow. Surprise number two, listen to this. He forgave that woman of all of her sin. And he went a step further, like he always does. He forgot. How about that? Sins forgiven and forgotten. He said, as far as the east is from the west, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Why didn't he say from the north to the south? Well, you know, and so do I. If you go north, you come to the end of north. When you're standing on the North Pole, there's only one direction. There's no east or west. There's only one direction from the North Pole, south. And when you're on the South Pole, there's only one direction, back north. But Jesus said, your sins and iniquities I have removed as far as the east is from the west. You start going east, you keep going. You start going west, you keep going. No end to east, no end to west. There's no end to God's forgiveness and God's forgetfulness. And then he said, I've taken your sin and I've cast it in the deepest part of the sea. And then he said, I've taken your sin and he said, I've cast it far behind me. God is one when he puts his hand to the plow, he doesn't look back. And then he said, if that's not enough, I've taken all of your sin and I've put it under the blood of my son Jesus. Wow. And that woman found forgiveness and forgetfulness. God's forgetfulness. I remember your sin no more. And she could stand up straight and look people in the eye. Sins forgiven and forgotten. Jesus said, "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest." And I look at my life. Not only did he take me just like I was, he forgave me and forgot all of my sin. Not guilty, not guilty. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We have been judged not guilty at Calvary. All of my life, you know what I heard, Pastor? Guilty, 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 guilty. And I always was. I never had a jury trial in my life. Hey, when you're redheaded and freckle-faced, you're busted. There was too many eyewitnesses. Who ripped off your purse, lady? I don't know, but he had red hair and freckles. Oh, that. See, the cops in Minneapolis knew me by my first name. Oh, that was Richard. That was that Richard Koss kid, okay? I had a juvenile judge in Minneapolis, Minnesota, Judge Bergen, and I'm sure he's long gone now. But Judge Bergen saw me so many times in juvenile court, and I'd come handcuffed out of the city jail or the county jail, and I'd sit in his courtroom, and he'd look back at me, and he'd say, "Hello, Richard, be with you in just a minute." Because I sat before him 23, 24 times, and he made a joke out of it. Now, he'd sentence me for drunk driving. He'd sentence me for stealing cars. He'd sentence me for burglary. He'd sentence me for possession of guns. But you know what happened? When I was sitting in the Hennepin County Jail one day, I was reading the Minneapolis Star and Tribune. Front page headlines, Judge Bergen arrested by the Minnesota Highway Patrol for drunk driving. I cleaned off the bottom bunk in my cell. I did. I cleaned it off. I said, "Oh man, Judge Bergen is coming to jail." Because that's what he did with me when I got busted drunk driving as a 15-year-old before I even have a driver's license. And then 16, 17, 18, 19. I get busted for drunk driving, but I always punch a cop. So I always got 30 days, 60 days, 90 days on top of whatever normally I would get. I'd always just, you know, compound the thing for me, see. But you know what? Judge Bergen never came to jail. A couple years later, I'm sitting in the Hennepin County Jail again, front page of the Minneapolis Star and Tribune. When you're in jail, you read a lot because there's nothing else to do. Boring. So if you ever go to jail, I hope you're a good reader because you read the advertisements, you read it all. And then when you finish, you reread it just for something to do, okay? And there it was. Judge Bergen arrested the second time for drunk driving, DUI. Driving under the influence, and I started cleaning off the bottom bunk because I knew he was coming in. But you know, Judge Bergen never came to jail. You know why? He beat a judge. He beat a judge. He had a lot of money, see? But he sure sentenced me a lot, you know? Guilty, guilty, guilty. And I always was. Never said I wasn't. But hallelujah, God comes along and says, "Not guilty. Sins forgiven and forgotten." Wow. "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest." You know what else he did for the woman at the well? Not only did he take her just like she was, forgive and forget all of her sins, he gave her a new power to live her new life. She got a new power to live her new life. God's power within her, the Holy Spirit within her. And she forgot what she came to the well for. Remember the story? She argued with Jesus. "Okay, give me some of this water. I want some of this miracle water. Fill my bucket and I won't have to come back here and get water anymore. I want some of this." But then, the Bible says, she left her water pot. She left her water pot and went her way to the city. When she began to zero in on the spiritual, the physical didn't matter anymore. And when you and I zero in on the spiritual, we don't have to worry that much about the physical anymore. God will take care of you and I, and we will serve out His will and purpose. She forgot what she came to the well for. She got so excited about God in her life and God's power. And I look at my own life. I had no power. I had no power. My friends would come along, "Man, you want to party, you want to get drunk, you want to go rip somebody off, you want to burglarize somebody. Yeah, yeah, let's go do it, let's go do it. Sounds good to me." Until I got saved. And then I got the power to say, "Nope, don't need that anymore. Been there, done that, got 10 t-shirts for that. I'm into old cars, I like classic cars, I like hot rods, and I just picked up a really sweet little 1951 Chevy pickup. sitting on a subframed late model 77 Chevy frame, and it's got a Chevy engine in it, air conditioning, tilt steering. It is a nice little pickup truck, okay? And I like vehicles like that. But a few years ago, I had a 67 Camaro, and I had a big engine in it, 4-speed, and I'm at a stop sign, New Year's Eve, on my way to pray out the old year, pray in the new year. I had a custom paint job, custom wheels and tires on it. I'm sitting at a stop sign. A car pulls up alongside me. They rev their engine. I rev mine. I look over and I thought maybe they want a race or something. And the guy rolls down his window and he says, "Hey, do you know there's a party tonight? New Year's Eve. Hey, man, do you know there's a party?" Well, years ago I said, "Hey, let's go find one." And I said, "Do you know there's a party?" And I said, "Yeah, I sure do." I said, "Where?" I said, "Follow me." I said, "It's a BYOB. Now, you and I know in the world, that means bring your own bottle. Man, they lifted their jug. "Hey, man, we got some booze." I just didn't tell them it was a BYOB. Bring your own Bible. So I've got a new power today. I said, "Yeah, man, follow me." Man, we go to this house. I mean, it's about 11 o'clock at night, getting ready to pray out the old year, pray in the new year, man, a bunch of Christians. And I jump out, there's cars everywhere. They must have thought this was going to be some wing-ding of a party. They jump out with their jug, I jump out with my Bible. And they said, "What's that for?" I said, "Man, I told you it's a BYOB. Bring your own Bible." They said, "Oh, man, you tricked us." I said, "Oh, man, don't leave, don't leave." I said, "Listen, I did what you guys are doing for many, many, many New Years that I wasn't in jail. I said, I go out and get drunk. Wasn't anything better to do, but there's something better to do today." And I said, "Fellas, I met Jesus and he changed my life. I run my testimony down," and they're standing there. Boy, they thought we was having church, and we were. We were. I've got a new power to share Jesus. I said, "Fellas, just put the whiskey down. You don't have to have a Bible. Come on in, man. I got some good." "Oh, no, we don't want to." But I said, "Okay, if you won't come in, I want to give you some gospel tracts, and I want you to remember that Jesus loves you, okay? I've got a power to tell the world about my Jesus. Nice to say no to sin and say yes to the will of God. I'm a bow hunter. I've been a bow hunter for 23 years. And I'm up in Colorado bow hunting elk. I go up there every September with a doctor friend of mine. And I'm camoed out, man, and I've got my bow and I'm standing up there. And I mean, I camo out. I trust my camo. And I'm standing in front of some pine trees. And I'm watching about a 15-acre field at 10,000 feet. They call them parks up there. And I'm looking for elk, and there's a lot of elk activity in the area, and I saw some the day before. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I saw another hunter way across the field. And instead of walking the tree line real slow, he cut right across the middle of the field. He was tired. It was late in the afternoon. He was wanting to get back to his tent, wherever it was, because we camp up there, camp out up there for about 8 or 9 days at a time, take our food, water. Water you can get up there, but ice up there. And come straight across the field, and I'm thinking to myself as I stood there with my bow, "Man, look at this idiot walking right across the field. If there's any elk, they're gone now, because they'll see this guy walking across, you know." And I'm going, "Man, this guy's some kind of a idiot hunter, you know." And I'm just grumbling to myself, and he keeps coming. I knew he saw me because I'm standing right here. There's no trees in front of me. There's trees right here behind me. I'm just standing there, and he keeps coming, and he's coming right for me. And I thought, well, this guy sees me, but I didn't move. He kept coming. He was an overweight Mexican guy, and he was smoking a cigarette, okay? Not, all right? Because you're sucking wind up there. And he keeps coming. And I'm thinking, you know, I know this guy sees me standing here. He keeps coming. Gets about where Dick is, and he turns left. He's trying. He didn't see me. And all I said was, "Hey, man, how you doing?" "No!" He dropped his bow, dropped his cigarette, fell to one knee. "Don't you know you're not supposed to do that? You scared me half to death." And boy, he's cussing and ranting and raving. I said, "I thought you saw me." He said, "I didn't see you." I said, "Well, I guess my camo was working." He said, "Man, it works good. I did not see you standing there, man. Don't ever do that to another hunter." And I said, "Well, I know that. I'm in the woods a lot. But I said, I thought you saw me." He said, "Oh, man, I like to have a heart attack and died up here. Man, you scared me." And I said, "Well, listen, man, you seen the elk?" "No, I haven't seen any." He said, "How about you?" And I said, "Well, not this afternoon, that's for sure. And since you came across the meadow like you did." And we talked a little bit about elk. And I said, "Oh, man, by the way, man, do you know Jesus as your Savior?" He said, "I thought we was talking about elk." I said, "We were." But see, that's the power we've got. I said, you said you just about had a heart attack, man. What if you'd have died? Would you spend eternity in heaven or hell? And he was a lost Catholic man. Now, there are saved Catholics, folks. There's saved Lutherans, saved Methodists. There's some saved Baptists, if you'll look around. You'll find a few here and there, okay? But see, we've got a power to tell the world about Jesus. And by the way, don't believe all the TV evangelists, okay? All right? Be careful now. Be careful of what you see and what you hear on TV. Stick with the Word of God. You see, the Holy Spirit never reflects the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never brings attention to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always lifts up Jesus. The Holy Spirit always lifts up the Christ life. And the Holy Spirit will help you and I look like Jesus and talk like Jesus and be what Jesus wants us to be. Wow. Surprise number four, listen to this. That woman at the well received a new meaning and purpose in life. Jesus took her just like she was, forgave her and forgot all her sins, gave her a new power to live her new life, which caused her to run to the city with a new meaning and purpose in life. And she saith to the man, come see a man who told me all things I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? And the Bible says the men came out of the city and came unto Jesus for the saying of the woman. Who's come to Jesus lately because of what you've said? Think about it now. Who's come to Jesus lately because of your prayers? Who's come to Jesus lately because of your jail ministry, your nursing home ministry, your Gideon ministry? Who's come to Jesus lately because of your tithes and offerings? Well, Brother Richard, I don't tithe. Well, you ought to. Can't outgive God. And you see, our tithes and offerings not only work locally, they work around the world. And we get to support missionaries that are out winning people to Christ. Man, I want to be a part of that. Whatever it takes to be involved in a new meaning and purpose in life and help others get a new meaning and purpose in life. And I look at my life. I had no meaning and purpose in life except to get drunk, do dope, hurt people, rob people, stay in and out of jail. That was it, folks. And I never thought beyond that until I bumped into Jesus. And he took me just like I was, forgave and forgot my sin, gave me a new power to live my new life. And man, I got so excited. I'd been in the devil's dark room so long, and I began to get a little taste of the light and begin to read the Word of God. And it was awesome and marvelous. And took all the Bible study courses I could get in prison and memorized verses and started praying and saying, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And God began to tell me things, and I began to witness and I began to share what Jesus has done for me. And you see, in prison, one of the reasons prison inmates, when they get saved, are so excited. Men and women in prison are so excited because that's all they got. You know, you get three hots and a cot, okay? You don't have much. I had a cell that wasn't very big, and it had a toilet, and you had to shower down the hall, but we had a little metal table there that you could eat on sometimes or write letters on. It wasn't much, and my name was 33476-115. That's my federal prison ID number. I didn't have anything. A few pictures, some socks, and some work clothes and dress clothes. That's all you can have in prison. But when I got Jesus, I had everything. Now, I got a bigger house today. I've got a bigger house today. Instead of one bedroom like I had in prison, that was a little tiny one bedroom condo I had there in prison, I have four bedrooms and three bathrooms in my house today. My kids can come over and all my grandkids can come over. Okay? My friends can come over and spend. I got a bigger house. Man, I don't have stolen cars anymore. I got some nice cars. Okay? All right? But guess what? It's still Jesus. Things don't make me tick. Jesus makes me go round. Jesus makes me tick. It's still Jesus is Lord. Many inmates come out of prison and say, the world owes me something. The world ripped me off for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of my life. And they go right back to prison. God told me, Richard, you owe the world. And I came out not with a chip. I came out, I owed the world. God, what do you want me to do? And he said, preach the word. Tell them about Jesus. Give. You know what my favorite verse is in life? Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief. This is my most favorite verse in all the Bible. It's my verse. It's not yours. It's mine, okay? This one's mine. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he may be able to give to those in need. And God said, Richard, I've taken the taking nature out of you, and I've put a giving nature in you, and I want you to give away Jesus, number one, and I want you to help others along the way. Wow. I remember when some men led me to Jesus. Those same men that led me to Jesus, when I made parole a year and a half later, had an apartment rented for me and paid the first month's rent. One of those men gave me a car. Some WMU ladies from in the Women's Missionary Union came and brought me food and some other things to help me get on my feet. They had a job waiting for me and everything. Years later, guess what? I'm able to do that now. I'm able to do that for men and women that come out of prison where I live in Alabama now. And I can help them. Matter of fact, I've got a 60-year-old man. He's been in prison 18 years, has no family. They've pretty well disowned him. But he got saved this trip in prison. He's been on the honor farm for 16 years, never had a write-up. And he's making parole soon. And I've got a place for him to live. I'll have a place for him to live. And I'm getting him a job, okay? I can do that today. You see, I've got a new meaning and purpose in life today. And by the way, I can forgive when people hurt me. I can forgive when people do me wrong. And that's why when Timothy McVeigh and Terry Nichols killed my grandchildren, now I got mad for a while. I got bent out of shape for a while. I got backslidden for a while. I got migraine headaches and went into depression for a while because I hated Timothy McVeigh. I said, Timothy McVeigh, I hope somebody kills you in prison. I'd like to watch you die a slow death for what you did to my two little grandsons. You killed my two little grandsons. But you know what? God didn't let me stay that way. I had unforgiveness and the root of bitterness took up in my life. And it liked to kill me. I was praying for God. God, take me home. I'd just soon see my mama who I led to the Lord, my grandma who I led to the Lord. I'd like to see my two little grandsons. God, just give me an aneurysm, heart attack, however you want to do it. Get me out of here. And I had my little pity party. We have those every once in a while, don't we? Mine lasted 8 months. Migraine, headaches like it'd blow my head off for 8 months. Man, my doctor friend who's my bow hunting partner put me through all the MRIs and all that stuff. And he said, Richard, you got a spiritual problem. I said, I know it. See, I knew all along what was wrong with me. But I'm tough. I can handle it. I'll handle this one my own way, God. And then God spoke my name one day while I was laying in bed. He said, hey, stupid. You ready to get right? And the day before, my daughter had called me and she said, Daddy, you're sick and you're hurting. Daddy, I've already forgiven Timothy McVeigh and Terry Nichols for killing my two boys. Now, Daddy, if I can forgive them and I'm their mother, Grandpa better. And I said, okay, God, please forgive me for my unforgiveness. See, this is part of my new meaning and purpose in life. You see, God reminded me, he said, Richard, I died for Timothy McVeigh too. You know what my reaction was immediately? I know you did, darn it. But he did. That's the fact. And I said, God, forgive me for my unforgiveness, and I forgive Timothy McVeigh and Terry Nichols. Aren't you glad 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Brother Richard, I don't have hardly any sin. Well, read the next verse. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. Yes, we do. And God said, it's a done deal. I said, thank you, Lord. The migraines went away. The depression went away. And then God said, now I want you to write those two fellas letters and tell them you forgive them. I said, oh, come on, God. You know, God's got a sense of humor sometimes, huh? Folks, I used to hate police officers. I hated cops. My son's a cop today. He's married to an FBI agent. My granddaughter Caitlin's going to grow up to be a cop. You know, when you're out in the world living like I was living, I didn't pay the IRS. My other daughter's an IRS agent. God gets the last laugh, I'm telling you. But you know what God reminded me? He said, Richard, you're in the prison ministry. What if you're on death row? And I've got 5 death rows I work on. What if you're on death row and there stands Timothy McVeigh? God says, what are you going to do? You're going to go to the next inmate and tell him you love him? You're going to go to this inmate down here and say, I love you, because that's what I do. When I'm on death row, I love you. I care about you. I put my arms through the bars and I hold their hands and I talk to him about Jesus. And he said, you're going to skip Timothy McVeigh's cell? And I said, Lord, I can't do that. He said, that's right. You can't be a liar in the ministry. And I said, God, I forgive. And see, you and I don't have to get mad, because who's our enemy? It's not the Timothy McVeighs of this world. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. And when you and I learn that lesson, when you and I learn that your wife serves not your enemy, well, I've been married to her for 40 years, you haven't. I've heard those reactions before. Yeah. When you understand that your parents aren't your enemy and your kids aren't your enemy, and the police aren't your enemy, we have an enemy singular, Satan himself. Now, he uses flesh and blood. He'll use flesh and blood. But Satan's our enemy. We need to remember that. And when we get over the flesh and blood thing and take it all to God, you know, God says, vengeance is mine. I don't have to sweat it. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. And knowing that, having been backslidden like that horribly for 8 months with hatred in my heart, you know, I've been back on the road for 3.5 years. Carrying out that new meaning and purpose in life that God called me to do. Now, what I'm saying tonight, if God can do what He's done in my life, just think what He can do in your life. If He can surprise me like He has with taking me just like I was and forgiving and forgetting my sin and giving me a new power to live my new life and give me a meaning and purpose in life that I've been doing for 30 some odd years now, then just think what He can do in your life. Wow. Let's pray together this evening. God, you've told us that the men came out of the city and came unto Jesus for the saying of the woman. And then later on, they came unto Jesus no longer for the saying of the woman, but for Jesus himself, because the great Samaritan revival broke out. And God, you used the woman at the well to bring that great revival. God, bring a revival to someone's heart here this evening. Father, I pray maybe for that man or that woman who tonight has not yet accepted Jesus, that young man, that young lady, that boy, that girl tonight that has not yet invited Jesus into their heart and life, that tonight might be the night they'd say yes to Jesus Christ, yes to the will of God for their life. And then God, I pray for Christians tonight who maybe don't have the assurance of sins forgiven and forgotten. God, you told us no condemnation. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, not guilty. God, that we could get a hold of that at the altar of God tonight. And leave here knowing that all is well under the blood of Jesus. God, I pray for Christians tonight who have cracks and in their armor tonight. And God, I've been there. And the Holy Spirit just seems to leak out so often. We ask for a filling and we say, oh God, fill us, and then we leak. Fill us and then we leak. God, I pray for leaky Christians tonight. God, with cracks in their armor. At the altar tonight, they say, God, we're going to get this thing turned around. God, I'm going to put on the armor of Jesus. And I'm not going to trust in worldly stuff and junk that has cracks in it. But Jesus' armor and no other armor. And I'm going to stay filled up. If every morning I have to get up and say, God, fill me today. And God, we have to do that. God, we can wake up and say, oh God, it's morning, or good morning, God. Good morning, God. This is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. And Lord, fill me today to overflowing. And if I need to repeat that prayer 10 times a day till I get it right, I'm going to. And then, Father, for those that need a new meaning and purpose. God, I know there's people here that love you. And God, they know about sins forgiven and forgotten, and they have that assurance in their life, and they know about the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God in their life, but they're not doing anything with it. God, that you would send them somewhere, someplace, God, to their knees. Intercessory prayer is the greatest ministry in the world, the least used. Greatest ministry in the world is intercessory prayer, but it's the least used. God, I pray every Christian a ministry. Somehow, some way, somewhere. Lord, tonight at your altar, maybe somebody needs to say, God, forgive me for my unforgiveness. God, I've held something against a brother or sister. God, I've held something for years and years and years and years in my life against someone. And God, I want to be forgiven for my unforgiveness. God, just help us to go away different tonight than when we came. Help us to go away with real revival in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.